The first part of our reading comes from John chapter 20, the first 10 verses. Listen for the word of God. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to him, "They have taken the stone, the Lord, out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must be raised from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. The second part of our reading, also from John chapter 20, comes from verses 11 to 18. Listen again for God's word. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabuni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
I've been wondering all week about how to start this sermon today. So I decided to get some help from ChatGPT, an artificial intelligence chatbot. Apparently you've heard of it. That's been getting a lot of publicity. I had heard so much about it that I thought I'd ask it how to start my sermon. If I wanted an upbeat start, ChatGPT recommended this. "Today we gather to reflect on the incredible story of Mary Magdalene and her encounter with the risen Jesus Christ. The resurrection is the cornerstone of the Christian faith, and John 20 verses 1 to 18 provides us with a powerful testimony to the miraculous nature of this event." To start with a joke, the chatbot recommended this. "I'm just a humble preacher. I don't have any personal experience with rising from the dead myself. So even though I can't personally attest to the experience of Jesus' resurrection, I know that the resurrection is real, and that's no joke." If I wanted a more personal start, the chatbot recommended that you and I reflect on how the resurrection has, quote, "forever changed our faith," like it did Mary Magdalene. How our reading today is a present reality that continues to transform lives. What's our resurrection story, we might ask ourselves. But what if I want to start where the story starts, I asked the chatbot, in the darkness, and in Mary Magdalene's experience? Well, the chatbot actually told me that that would be a, quote, "a powerful way to connect with the emotional depth of this story." Well, that's where I want to start, I wrote back. Right there in the darkness with Mary Magdalene, and then I want to connect her experience with my church's theme this year for Lent, Incarnation on the Cross, God is Still With Us. To which the chatbot replied, As an AI language model, I do not have personal beliefs or opinions. However, I can say that your church's theme for Lent is a powerful and meaningful message that emphasizes the deep love and compassion that God has for humanity. I'll take that from artificial intelligence, that our theme for Lent is a powerful and meaningful message of God's deep love and compassion for humanity. That's also a great way to describe incarnation. God becoming one of us isn't just a slogan. It's the core of our faith. It shapes everything, who we are and who God is, how we value ourselves, one another, and creation, and what it means to live this life in the presence of God's deep love and compassion for us all. Still, I wish the AI had asked me why I wanted to start in the darkness. I would have answered, because I think that's where many people are starting the Easter story this year, where the story actually starts, in darkness and grief. That's where I'm starting this story after learning of my father's death 2 months ago. That's where I know many of us are starting after the deaths of people we have loved and the number of funerals we have done here at the church. This morning, even as the sun shines and we sing Christ the Lord is risen today, some of us are not starting with the big fanfare of Easter and the angelic announcement that Jesus is not in the tomb, but in the darkness and grief of Good Friday. That may not be what today is supposed to be about, but it is what it is. That's why today's story starts where it does, in darkness and grief. When she had arrived at the tomb, Mary Magdalene saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance to the tomb where Jesus' body had been laid. She ran to tell Peter and the beloved disciple that the body was missing. They, in turn, had a foot race to the tomb, went in, found the burial clothes nicely arranged where Jesus' body had been laid, and then they left. The story says that the beloved disciple believed, but all that seems to mean is that he believed Mary's story. The body was gone. Mary was telling the truth. They didn't yet understand what it all meant. But what's disappointing is that they just left. Our reading says they went home, but the word home isn't actually in the Greek. They just left. Presumably they went home. More importantly, they didn't stay. They didn't stay there in the darkness of the time of day. And they didn't stay there in the darkness of any understanding. They didn't stay there in the darkness of grief and loss. They just left. For Mary Magdalene, this was an agonizing extension of Good Friday. But instead of leaving, she stayed. She stayed there by the tomb in the darkness. And she grieved. She wept. She confronted her grief in a very raw way. She stooped down and she looked into the empty space that was causing her so much pain. I appreciate how author Jamie Clark Soles puts it. She doesn't run around pretending to be happy and chirping, "It's all good. Jesus is in a better place. Heaven needed one more angel." She lets her tears flow and then flow some more. Standing there, Mary Magdalene did the work of grief. She had lost someone she loved, and by her actions, she invites us to do the same. We too have lost people we love. Ken Sherman, Marsha Henderson, Ruth Hickey, Sally Martin, Gordon Broadway, my dad, just to name a few from the last 6 months. And we're not the only ones grieving. If we broaden our view, many more have lost loved ones as well. Parents are grieving in Nashville, East Lansing, Dallas, Monterey Park, and 140 other communities around our nation that have experienced a mass shooting just this year. Our nation, it seems to me, is grieving so many losses on top of the postponed and residual grief from the pandemic we are still realizing and only just beginning to cope with. In the face of such grief, sometimes it's just easier to come look at the tomb, confirm the story, and leave, rather than to stay, stoop down, and look in the emptiness where once our loved ones were, and weep and grieve. To stay in the moment rather than to blame. To ask how someone is doing rather than just leaving. To be present as we say God is present in these moments rather than offer religious platitudes that help us feel more comfortable and safe. Starting here in the darkness and grief makes me wonder who else in the story was grieving the death of Jesus that we may have missed. Like Judas, for example, who was so grief-stricken he died by suicide. Or how about the other 9 disciples, wherever they are? Or Jesus' mother, his aunt, or Mary, the wife of Cleopas, all at the foot of the cross on Good Friday? Or what about Nicodemus or Joseph of Arimathea, who buried Jesus? Or all those crowds of hopeful people who knew Jesus' healing touch and loving presence? We don't know how all of them were affected, but we can surmise that some of them must have loved Jesus as leader and friend, companion and partner, the way we know our own loved ones. Still, Mary Magdalene did the work. She stayed in the grief, and she looked into the emptiness. And notice that it is through her tears, not in spite of them, that Mary received a vision of angels. They were sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" To her credit, Mary doesn't seem particularly surprised by their presence or the question. I wonder if, like all of us, she just was grateful that somebody had actually asked her how she was doing and wanted to hear a real answer. Maybe that's why Mary doesn't give the obligatory answer, "I'm fine," so that no one has to feel awkward by the truth. She saw a presence that wanted to know her. "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." It's almost the exact same words she spoke to the disciples, but this time it is deeply personal. After she said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know it was him. Grief will do that to you, blind you to who or what's in front of you. He said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener of the cemetery. I mean, why else would he be there? She couldn't see any other answers in that moment. So Mary boldly asked for what she needed. "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will carry him away." That's all Mary could see, a missing body that needed to be respected, buried, and grieved over. That's when Mary got more than she had ever hoped for. Jesus said to her, "Mary." Her eyes were opened when she heard her name. Now she saw who was in front of her. Now she realized that God was still with her. Mary must have lunged forward to bear hug Jesus so hard that he had to say to her, "Do not hold on to me." I suspect that the first reason Jesus said that was because he needed to breathe again. Mary was clinging so tightly to the one she loved and lost and didn't want to lose again. Jesus also explained that he was still going to be leaving, returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. He was leaving so that the next form of God, the Spirit of God, could continue to work and do the work of opening our eyes to God's presence. It's a joyful ending to a story that is meant to give us hope. And I wonder if Mary Magdalene would have discovered that hope if she hadn't been willing to stay in the darkness and grief of Good Friday. She wouldn't have seen the angels or heard Jesus call her name. And I'm pretty sure she would not have been able to go from the tomb and announce to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." Church history hasn't been very kind to Mary Magdalene. It's made her out to be things that subjugate women instead of celebrating them. But there is much to celebrate about Mary. She showed up. She showed up for the death of Jesus. She went to his tomb to grieve. She became the first person to encounter the risen Lord and the first preacher of the resurrection. She's even the first one to tell the disciples. She's a model of faith to be lifted up because, like the chatbot said, the resurrection forever changed her faith in the midst of her darkness and grief. That's her resurrection story. I think Mary Magdalene's asking us to stay in the grief and loss as well, and to let Good Friday be big if it needs to be for us, at least for now, and look for God present there. Preacher Joanna Herodotter says, when we know of the evils people can do to each other, when we read of the violence running rampant in the world, when fear of death or loss or a shattered life grips our gut and twists and twists, when we witness the ravages of disease on the body of a loved one, or feel the disease within our own flesh, for those of us with eyes open to what is going on around us, Good Friday is big. Death's shadow is ever present, and at times overwhelming. And yet, it is in the midst of that experience of being overwhelmed or grief-stricken or afraid that we can discover the promise of God's presence, the promise of resurrection and new life. That's where the hope of resurrection begins to take root and grow and bloom. Joanna Herodotter writes, it may take a while for us, as it did for Jesus' first disciples, to dry our tears and open our eyes to the truth that this resurrection promise is not about a life of worldly success or military victory, not about an end to all the things that we don't like about life on this planet, not a return to a better, happier time when we had perfect health, when our children behaved, when our loved ones were still alive. The resurrection promise is not about things being the way we want them to be. That would make for a very small Easter. The resurrection is about the promise that God was incarnate on the cross, in the suffering and death of Jesus, and in the violent sickness and death of our own lives. The resurrection promise is that God does not leave us in the struggles of Good Friday any more than God left his own son there. The resurrection promise is about God's reckless love for us and our ability, by God's grace, to live out that reckless love towards other people. The resurrection promise is an admonishment to not hold on to Jesus, to the life we think we want, the way we think things should be, but to move forward proclaiming good news, trusting God for the fullness of life that awaits us in this world and the next. The end of chapter 20 in the Gospel of John says this: these things are written so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's Son, and that believing you will have life in his name. The story of Mary Magdalene and Easter Sunday are not meant to be nice tales that you either believe are true or not. They are told so that you and I learn to watch for the presence of God and the promise of resurrection on Good Friday, Easter Sunday, and every day. They are told so that we might encounter the person who, despite every disappointment we experience in our lives, our community, and our world, that person still gives us reason to carry on in hope and see the new life God intends. These stories are told so that we can live them for one another when we can't even believe them ourselves. They are told so that this world may reveal the life and life abundant God intends. And they are told so that you and I can see incarnation on the cross and know the true promise that God is with us still. May that be true for you and for me on this day, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, and every day. Amen.